I am enjoying this series. It's great, you know, because you get tested on the Word of God that you preach. And sometimes, you know, you preach. I remember when I did the whole five-week series on healing, and Christy and the kids were sick the whole 5 weeks. And, you know, you're talking about trials, and you go through them and all of that kind of thing. Well, when you're doing a series called Let's Party, I'm like, yeah, bring on the test. So I'm going to just preach on this one for a few years, I think. And it's great. We had a great time in this place last night. It's good to have Drew and Jenny Lane back from holiday this morning. God bless you guys. Looking very refreshed and relaxed. Drew is celebrating his 30th birthday today. It's really, really good. Excellent. Welcome to the same decade, mate. It's lovely to finally have you here. What? And it's lovely to have Anne Fowle back with us as well. She's such a special, precious lady right here. She's had a bit of a health scare and been away for a few weeks, but welcome back to your seat. We kept it for you right on the front row there. You're amazing. It's wonderful. So good. Okay, we're going to turn to God's Word. Let's go to the book of Job. If you need message notes this morning, just raise your hands and the ushers will come around and give those to you. They're the same notes as last week. And we're going to the book of Job this morning. You might say, well, why on earth are we going to the book of Job for a party? I'm glad you asked, because I will answer that question for you in just a moment. I want to just mention the disclaimers to you that I mentioned last week in regard to this series, because, as you know, it's called Let's Party. And I don't want people misunderstanding where we're coming from with this series. And so in your notes, I've got three disclaimers just to kind of balance the whole thing up a little bit. Number one, I'm not inferring that all of life is just a party. Life can also be serious, tragic, humdrum, and so on and so forth. There are people right now in different parts of the world, if you keep an eye on the news, that are not in party mode whatsoever. Life right now is tragic for them. And so we need to understand that. But life is a balance. The Bible says that we are to weep with those who weep. And the church, by and large, has been very good at weeping with those who are weeping. But that passage also says that we are to rejoice with those who rejoice. And so there is both aspects to life. And you can be, even in tragic circumstances, and find humor. I mentioned to you last weekend, you know, how I've done so many funerals over the years. And even in the midst of grief and tragedy, quite often you will find humor. Talking about the person's life and incidents, and everyone will have a good laugh and everyone kind of relaxes, you know. And life still goes on, even in the midst of tragedy. And that's what life is like. Life is a mixture of happy, sad, of rejoicing and weeping. And it's the same for all of us. And so in this series, I'm not suggesting that life is just one big party. There are serious moments, but we shouldn't even lose the joy of life even in those times of seriousness. Disclaimer number two, I'm not denying that God is also a God of justice and righteousness who does get angry at injustice and sin. He's not just a party God. And I don't want to communicate that he's just up there, woohoo, in heaven, you know what I mean? God is very serious. He gets angry at injustice in life and all of that kind of thing. And one of the jobs of the church is to correct injustice and to minister to the poor. People have asked at different times what I believe the secret is to the blessing of God on Bayside Church. And there are a number of answers to that question, but I believe one of the biggest answers is that we take seriously the Bible's commands to minister to the poor and needy in the world. And I don't think we should take that too lightly. And then disclaimer number three is that we're not allowing this series to be an excuse for excess, gluttony, or drunkenness of any kind. The thing is that God is often portrayed as a wowser, even by his own people, some sort of cosmic killjoy. But you know what? That's not how he is presented in the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 and 18 talks about the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. That does not sound like some wowser God to me. And we need to get a handle on that. Last week we looked at the feasts of Israel, how God put celebrations in the life of that nation, celebrating great events and teaching great truths all over food. We can do a disservice to the feasts. There's a lot of symbolism in them and all of that kind of thing, but I think we do a disservice to what God instituted by going too far and just focusing on the symbolism of the feasts. At the end of the day, the feasts were feasts. And feasts include food. I mean, imagine how ripped off you would feel if someone invited you around to a feast. And you're sitting there talking away and this is nice. But the first hour goes by and you're still sitting there talking and the tummy's rumbling, and the second hour goes by and you can barely hear the conversation above the rumbling in your stomach. And at the end, in desperation, you say, look, I'm sorry, I hope I'm not appearing rude or anything, but you invited us here for a feast. And, no, we didn't mean that sort of feast. No, we meant a feast of conversation. It's like, oh, well, thank you very much. We've got to go. And out you go. And you race straight down to somewhere where you can get food fast and eat. That's what a feast is. The feasts of Israel were occasions to celebrate great events and teach great truths, but it was all around food. It was in community. And I love that. The church was founded out of that. We're going to look at that over the next few weeks. The church was founded out of people eating and fellowshipping together and enjoying the party together. I encourage you as church family here, do that on a regular basis with one another. For no particular reason, just get together and eat food. Invite people round to your place. Go out for meals, restaurants, and enjoy each other's company, interacting with one another, and do it over food. That's what our society is built on. It is so enjoyable, and God says it's okay to do that. Again, a few weeks ago, we looked at that whole sacred secular thing, and for too long, we have seen this as being the limit of the sacred duty of man. Coming to church, reading the Bible, praying, and sharing our faith with other people. That's sacred. Everything else is secular, and God's not really a part of it. Phooey, He is. When you go out for lunch after this, if you're going to go to a restaurant, God's there with you, enjoying it. Looking over you guys and going, wow, I love to see my people having fun together, enjoying the food. I created it. And so we need to get a handle on that. That is a fine part of life that God actually thought about. Today I want to go on from there and look at the creation party. The title of the message is, In the Beginning, Party. And we'll pick it up from verse 1 of Job chapter 38. Understanding what the book of Job is all about, Job probably suffered more than any other man, particularly of his time. This man lost family members, lost health, lost possessions, and all of Job is a kind of a dialogue between him and his so-called friends as they were trying to work out the cause of his suffering. The friends had it nailed. They said, well, it's got to be one of two things, Job. You're either lacking in faith, or you have sin in your life. Sound familiar at all? And Job comes up with all sorts of stuff as well. And then finally, God speaks up. Have you ever noticed in times of suffering and difficulty that God often seems silent for a while? But finally, He will speak. Finally, He will act. And here He does in Job chapter 38. Verse 1, then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. Sometimes He answers in a small, still voice. Other times He shouts. This time he shouted out of a storm. He said, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you will answer me. That's good, isn't it? Because all the way through, they'd been questioning God. Why, God? Why? Answer us, God. Come on. And God comes on the scene and says, right, enough. I'm going to ask some questions of you and you answer me. And here's some of his questions. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Hear God asking you that next time you're questioning Him about something. Where were you when I made the world? Busy? Wrong answer. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? And this is what I want you to hear loud and clear in verse 7. Who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Creation was the most incredible party. It started with a party. God creating, the morning stars, the angels of God, singing songs and shouting for joy. I want you to try and picture it for a moment, church, in your mind. How phenomenal this was. God creating, day one, creating the light. Let there be light. And suddenly, the darkness of the earth was a light. And thousands and thousands and thousands of angels. We don't know how many there are. The scriptures try and come up with a figure. It says 10,000s upon 10,000s and thousands of thousands. That's a way of saying an innumerable number, one that cannot be counted. There are so many angels, there is not a number that exists to actually put a number on them. And I want you to see this as some sort of heavenly choir. As God created light, whew, and then the angels explode into song and shouts of joy accompanying the creation act. This is phenomenal. Day two, God created the atmosphere. Day three, creation of land and sea, all accompanied by songs and shouts from the angels. Day four, the creation of the sun, the moon, and the stars. Just imagine what that must have looked like from the choir stalls of heaven. God creating stars. And all through the universe, suddenly these amazing bright lights, one of them our very own sun. Unbelievable. And the angels are like, wow, another song. Let's strike up another one. Shouts of joy, praising the Lord. I don't know what song you'd sing at the creation of stars, maybe Great Balls of Fire or something like that. Goodness gracious. Day five, the creation of sea creatures and birds. Day six, the creation of land animals. And just, you know, when God created, just the vastness and variety of his creation too. God created birds. He didn't just create a bird, you know. Didn't like, you know, oh, there's a pigeon. No, and God, thank you. And God created birds. He created lots of different birds. And I'm not going to do impersonations of all of them this morning. And you're very grateful for that. Especially the kookaburra. I am not going to do a kookaburra. No, we're not going to have a kookaburra. I'm getting called a party pooper. Sam McGill, do you know how to do a kookaburra? Was that a no? But just think about it for a moment. When God created all the birds, he said, moving along and pretending that didn't happen, he created lots and lots of different varieties. And the angels are looking at all the different types of birds and fish and animals. And the variety that existed and the choirs of heaven are going ballistic, singing songs and shouting for joy and praising the Lord, all to accompany the creation act for the first 6 days of the existence of what we know as earth and the universe. Phenomenal. In the beginning, party. The creation of God tells us so much about the God of creation. And that's what I want us to really get a handle on this morning in this service, is that for too long we have seen God as limited, restricted, kind of angry, grey. I had a guy come up to me after the service last night and his face was just alight. His eyes were glistening. He was so happy. He said to me, he said, I got brought up in a third world country. He said, my mum and dad were missionaries. And he said, my early existence was restrictive and grey. He said, the missionary organisation forbade women from working at all. So he said, we didn't actually have much. His mum wasn't allowed to work, and the dad was only allowed to do the missionary work. He wasn't allowed to do anything outside of that at all. And he said, the early days were quite grey, restrictive. And he said, but that's what God was like to me. He said, we used to get packages from Australia, including used tea bags. Serious. We used to joke about that at Bible college, you know. And I was going through Bible college, and Bible college students are not known for having a lot of money. And I love tea, you know. I love a good cup of tea, and I like Twining's English breakfast. And so my luxury during that time was to go down to the supermarket and get one of those little packets of 10 wrapped in cellophane. And I'd go down at breakfast time at Bible college, and I'd make myself this beautiful cup of tea. And one of the other students would sidle up along, and he'd say, when you finish with the tea bag, could I have that? And I said, yeah, sure. So I gave it to him. He'd make a cup of tea out of it because, you know, Twining's is good quality. And then someone else would come and get the bag off him, and then somebody else. So you'd end up getting like 4 or 5 decent cups of tea. And then we used to joke about hanging them up and drying them out and then sending them off to the missionaries. But I never actually knew that people actually really did that. How awful is that? People that are on the front line of the work of God in some of the most difficult situations imaginable should be the most blessed people by their sending churches. But it all comes back to their view of God, the God of just enough, the God of barely enough, the God of grey and being restricted and all of that kind of stuff is not the way it began. The first 6 days, creation, party, bright, generous, variety, worship, shouts of joy, praise. That's what it was like. That's what God is like. God created us with 5 senses to enjoy His creation. I want you to think about an apple this morning. Apples are yummy, aren't they? When God created apples, He didn't just create an apple. He said, there you go. There's your basic Granny Smith. When I think apple, I don't think Granny Smith. I think Pink Lady. Yeah. Do I have a witness? Yeah. Pink Lady, beautiful. You can have your Granny Smith. Stick them in a pie. Give me a Pink Lady any old day. Beautiful. Green and pink and shiny. They appeal to our sense of sight, first of all. They look good. And then you pick it up and you touch it and it feels great. Then you take a bite. It sounds fantastic. Appeals to that. It tastes amazing. It smells great. It's nearly lunchtime. God created that. He thought about an apple and He made it. And He gave it to us as one of the types of food that we can eat, appealing to all of our senses so that we can interact with our environment. Why? Because He has given us richly all things to enjoy. Let's unpack these 5 senses a little bit this morning. Let's look at touch, first of all, the sense of touch. That God has given us things that feel different. The seats that you're sitting on this morning, you touch them, you feel, they're nice, aren't they? This pulpit has a different feel to it, but it feels great. And isn't it wonderful to be able to touch? Touch is a basic human need. There's a tragic story in the 13th century. King Frederick II attempted to raise children without maternal affection. He wanted to find out what kind of speech children would have when they grew up if they spoke to no one beforehand. So he employed foster mothers and nurses to suckle the children, to bathe and wash them, but in no way to talk to them, for he wanted to learn whether they would speak the Hebrew language, which was the oldest, or the Greek language, or Latin or Arabic, or perhaps the language of their parents. But he labored in vain. The children all died. The children could not live without touch, without affection. And we need it. It's a basic human need. There are some people, some even sitting here right now, your only human contact for the week is here. A big hug, an arm around the shoulder, a hearty handshake. We need it. It is a basic human need. A few weeks ago, back in winter, we went home after church, and we quite often have something on a Sunday afternoon, but on this particular Sunday, we had nothing on at all. I mean, like, you know, things to do. Don't go there. And we just went home. It was one of those disgusting winter's afternoons in Melbourne. You know what I mean? It was windy, it was cold, it was bucketing down with rain, and I was really glad that we didn't have anything on. So we went home, we bought some crusty rolls and some, you know, some ham and some salad, and, you know, made nice big mugs of hot tea, and we had lunch together. And then we decided just to put on a DVD on for Christy and I and the kids. And back last Christmas, we'd bought the DVD of the Helen Keller story. Any of you seen that? It's called The Miracle Worker. If you've never read the book or never seen the film, do yourself a favor and just go out and rent the video or the DVD and watch The Miracle Worker. It's a very old film, but it's a true story about this young girl, Helen Keller. She's got to be one of the most phenomenal people of all time. She was born completely blind and completely deaf. And she was out of control. Her mum and dad did not know how to communicate with her. Obviously, she couldn't hear anything. She couldn't see anything. She was like locked up inside this body without the two main senses for communication. She could touch, she could smell, and all of that, but she couldn't hear and she couldn't see. And finally, they employed this lady who had been visually disabled herself. It's played by Anne Bancroft in the film, and the most incredible portrayal of this lady, who came in as a kind of a cross between a nanny and a nurse and a teacher. And over the process of the next number of months and years, this lady, played by Anne Bancroft, tried to break through and communicate with Helen Keller. She taught her the alphabet, spelling it out on her hand. So she'd grab a hand and she'd take something and then, you know, spell it out for her. But Helen couldn't connect the word with the thing because, you know, we know an apple's an apple because someone said, that is an apple. And we saw it and we heard it and we made the connection. But if you couldn't see and you couldn't hear, how do you ever make that connection? And the film is just phenomenal as it goes on. And, you know, Helen creates absolute havoc because she's totally out of control. And her nanny come teacher is trying to communicate with her. It's phenomenal. It's like the super nanny meets the exorcist at some times. It's just completely, you know, out there. But finally, there comes a moment when the connection takes place. And it's all over touch. One particular afternoon, they're pumping water, and Helen feels the water, and something clicks in her mind. Water. Water. She grabs Anne Bancroft's hand and spells out water, and then picks up dirt off the ground and spells out earth. And the connection had been made, and it was all because of touch. God has allowed us to touch, to communicate with each other, to communicate with our environment. It was God-given. The second one is hearing. Hearing. And how wonderful it is to hear the comfort of a familiar voice. You know, if you've ever been in a shopping center with your little kids and they're a bit lost. I've seen our kids do it. They can't see you, but you can see them, and you know that they're fine, and they're looking around, and you call their name. And there's that connection there. If a stranger called them, they wouldn't come. But they hear the voice, the familiar voice, a connection is made, and they come running. What about music? God made music for our enjoyment. You listen to music, whatever sort of music that you enjoy. I love pretty well all sorts of music, you know, except for country and Western. But I understand some of you enjoy country and Western music, and that's fine. We'll have an altar call later and just pray for you. Get rid of them country and Western demons. Interesting when they come out, actually. You always know they come out because they go, yee-haw, and out they go. But I love listening to good music, whether it's classical music or rock music or smooth jazz or whatever the case might be. Music's given for our enjoyment. God created it. He made it. Yes, it can be distorted by people that have a worldly attitude. Yes, it can be distorted by the devil, but music in and of itself is created by God for the enjoyment of the people of God. And we can enjoy it by hearing it. The sounds of nature. What about waves crashing on a beach? What an amazing sound. Birds singing. I don't know, I shouldn't go back on that one again, but other sounds that we can hear. It's wonderful. Taste. Think about this, and I know it's getting close to lunchtime, but let me have a bit of fun with it anyway. Just think about all of the amazing flavors of food. Think right now about your favorite food. How good is it? I'm thinking strawberries. Smell great. Bite into it. This amazing flavor. Strawberries didn't just evolve. Strawberries came out of an intelligent mind that created strawberries as one of hundreds of different types of fruit. Why? For the enjoyment of the people of God. God gave you taste buds. You see, the thing is, God could have just created tablets, capsules, you know, and in the Garden of Eden there. Well, I've made you both. Got a garden, there's one tree, and you're not allowed to touch it. And for your sustenance, I've given you these, and he gives them four bags of tablets. There's two bags of vitamins, two bags of minerals, that's all you need. A couple of times a day, get a glass of water, that doesn't taste of anything either. Two from each bag, you should be fine. Have a nice life. Bye. Is that God? No. What did he do? He created plants, trees, fruit, vegetable, herbs, all of that. And then he said to them, you can eat freely from all of the trees in the garden, except one. Variety, tastes. Think about strawberries, kiwi fruit, grapes, you know, all of these. Mangoes. I love mangoes. You got to eat a mango in the bath. Because you end up like you're just all over you know what I mean? So you run a bath, you peel the mango, and you hoe into it, and it's great. And you can wash yourself at the same time. What an incredible flavor. It came from the mind of God. He gave you taste buds, thousands of them, on your tongue and on the top of your throat, so that as you're chewing and as you're swallowing, you can enjoy all of the things that he's placed in creation. What about roast lamb? Oh, now you're talking. I'm thinking roast lamb. I can smell it. It's great. When God made sheep, he made them taste nice. It's true. When God made chickens, he made them taste nice. When God made cows, he was thinking steak, milk, okay? Go to Genesis 9 and read there after the flood where God said, I give you all of the animals now to eat for food as well. See, in the beginning, people were vegetarians, but then he allowed us to eat meat. And I go, praise God for that. I was a vegetarian for about 2 years when I was involved in the New Age movement. And, you know, I used to get up in the morning and have my bowl of raw muesli with bran. And that would keep me going till lunchtime, literally. And then I'd sit down and have a nice bowl of sprouts. Bring on the mung beans and the alfalfa, I say. And then one day, after about 2 years of this, and I'm not overweight now, but I was about 20 kilos lighter than I am now back in those days. So you can imagine, they used to call me Split Pin. Because that's all I'd eat, you know what I mean? And then I went along to a barbecue one day and I got a whiff of a steak. And it was all over. I came to my senses that day and I'm like, what am I doing? Bring it on! So I'm thinking roast lamb, nice gravy, mint sauce, crispy roast potatoes, mince baby peas, and then some roasted root vegetables. So you've got parsnip and carrot, some pumpkin, sweet potato, the whole deal. It's good, isn't it? It's great. It's nearly lunchtime. It all came out of the mind of God, church. He thought this up. He gave this to us for our enjoyment. Taste. What about sight? The splendor and variety of creation. We've got some pictures on the screen this morning of a number of scenes of creation. Look at these. This is from the mind of God. And I'd love to walk along there. I'd love to stand on that rock. Yes, I'd love to stand on that rock. Isn't that stunning? Waterfall. Greenery. Oh, who'd love to walk along there and just breathe deeply? Who would like to not be standing under that? Isn't that phenomenal? Grand Canyon. Sensational. That's the creation of God. That came out of the mind of God. What does that tell you about God, the God of creation? Think about the most amazing view that you have ever seen in your entire life. I think one of mine have to be when I was in Bible college up in the Blue Mountains in New South Wales, and I used to drive out onto one of the mountains on a regular basis and on a dirt track, go right to the end of the dirt track, park, get out of my car, walk through the bush, and I came to the edge of a cliff. It was a 1,000-foot drop, and I used to sit on the edge and have my prayer time. It was normally like, God, help me. Don't let me fall, you know what I mean? I actually overcome my fear of heights there. But I used to sit there and pray, and it was stunning. You'd look around, there was this incredible canyon, trees that looked like matchsticks, a big cliff the other side over the other part of the mountains, and you get a view of the wonder and glory and splendor and majesty of the God of creation. That's the God we serve. I've said before about all of the different varieties of animals that we can see, you know, and think about the colors. When God created the peacock, you know, and that beautiful fan of feathers that come out, multicolors, sensational. Think about butterflies. When, you know, if some Christians had created butterflies, they would have created the cabbage white. Here you go, there's a butterfly. Not out of the mind of God. Hundreds of varieties of butterflies. Stunning colors. Beautiful, big, small. In between, incredible creation of God. I want you to see God as He really is today, and then finally smell the most amazing aromas of creation. We picked the kids up from school the other afternoon, and as we were walking back to the car, we walked over a nature strip that had just been cut. I walked over and I went, oh, what a great smell, cut grass. Was that a coincidence? You know, did God just make grass and then someone went out and mowed the lawn? Adam's out in the Garden of Eden. What are you going to do today, Adam? Oh, I've got to mow the lawn. You know, so he's out there with his motor mower and he's mowing the lawn. And God's walking through the garden going, wow, what's that? Huh, oh, is that what it smells like? No, when God created grass, He created it with a smell. And He knew that when we cut it, that would actually bring pleasure to us. That's out of the mind of God. And all the smells, flowers, beautiful roses, amazing, freshly baked bread, freshly brewed coffee, beautiful. See, even me saying those things to you incites a response, because you just click right in there with it because you know what it smells like, and God gave it its smell. And He gave smell to us, the ocean, walking along a beach. Beautiful, sensational. I liken God's creation to a divine treasure hunt. Let's just go to Proverbs 25 and we'll finish up with a couple of thoughts here this morning. Proverbs 25. was just reading this yesterday, and it really struck me. Proverbs 25 and verse 2, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, to search out a matter is the glory of kings. What God did at creation was he created a whole lot of stuff that was obvious, but he created a whole lot of stuff that was concealed. And I liken creation to a divine treasure hunt. Have you ever been on a treasure hunt as a kid? Maybe an Easter egg hunt or something or other. How much fun is that? And you're going out, you know that stuff's been hidden, and if you can find it, it's yours. Might be money or, you know, little coins, whatever. And you watch kids and there's so much excitement and they're going around and they're looking under stuff and digging in the sand or whatever, and then they find something. Oh, I've got an egg. Or I've got a dollar coin. God was like that with us, with creation. See, the whole lot of creation is obvious, but then he buried stuff in creation. And then he said in Genesis, he said, I give you, human race, I give you dominion over my creation. What that word means is you're in charge of it now, explore it. Find out all the stuff I've put in there for your blessing, for your enjoyment, for your health, for your well-being. And the human race has been doing that ever since. I saw on the news this week that an Australian man has just discovered a 100% cure for cervical cancer. That was placed in the creation of God thousands of years ago. God put it there. He knew the fall was going to happen. He knew sin and sickness and disease was going to enter into the world. And he has placed in creation everything for the healing and blessing of mankind. Isn't that awesome? There's still a whole lot of stuff we haven't found yet. But there's a whole lot of stuff we have. We're on a divine treasure hunt. Maybe there are some people sitting in here today that are going to discover things in the creation of God. Maybe there are some people watching this by television. And you're going to discover things in the creation of God for the blessing of humanity. In conclusion this morning, I want to ask a question. Why is it that so much of the church has become grey, dull, and two-dimensional when God has revealed himself to us through five senses, an amazing creation? If some Christians had made the world, there'd be one of everything and the color would be gray. But that's never been the way that God had intended it to be. Roma Waterman has written a great song. We're playing it on radio at the moment. It's called No Ordinary Life. Some of you might have heard the song. Let me just read the words to you because it encapsulates everything I've said this morning. You can be all you want to be. You got to do all you can, so get yourself free. I believe you're a miracle child. Don't be afraid to run yourself wild. We forget that before we die, we got to dance through life to the music inside. This is the song we need to be singing. This is the life we need to be living. I want to be 17 till I'm 95. I go, amen to that. I want to live on the edge till I learn to fly. Climb the mountain just to touch the sky. See the world from a different view. Run this race till my dreams come true. This is no ordinary life. This is no ordinary life. Amen. Amen. Wonderful. I want you to see this morning, church, that pretty well everything that we do as a church is connected to what I've been sharing with you. This is the party. And the job of the church, and I'm putting this into 2005 language here because we all relate to this. The job of the church is to share the party with those who haven't partied. You know, you think, okay, well, what about all the people in the world that don't have enough food to eat? Well, that's why as a church, we've been committed over the last few years to the World Vision 40-hour famine. That's why last year we raised $40,000 for the 40-hour famine. That's why this year we set a target as a church and said, hey, why don't we double it? Why not? Why? Just to big note ourselves? No, so that we might do more, to share the party with other people. You see, there are children who don't have any food during the day. I've seen some of them in Africa, and they still have smiles on their faces, some of them. They're the most amazing little creations that you'll ever see. Some of them might get a bowl of rice once a day. We've been involved in the 40-hour famine, and we set a target of $80,000 so that 1,000 children in Africa would be able to have an invitation to the party. So that every morning when they get up, they'd have breakfast. so that every lunchtime they would have a nice lunch, and that every evening before they go to bed, they would have a good dinner, so that their little bellies would be full, so that their bodies would be healthy, so there would be smiles on their faces. And I want to say that you guys as a church have done the most incredible job, because it's my privilege this morning to let you know that our total for the World Vision 40-hour famine is $80,447. Isn't that awesome? Awesome. How good is that? Amen. Wonderful. So thank you to everyone that played a part in that. However big or small, it all worked together to create that. That's going off to World Vision. Most of it's already gone. And 1,000 kids are going to have their lives transformed as a result of that. Isn't that huge? That is so exciting. That's why we do what we do. That's why every year we get involved in Operation Christmas Child. Operation Christmas Child is not about just getting a few bits and pieces and sticking it in a shoebox and sending it off. Those shoeboxes are going to go to kids who have never, ever received a Christmas present before. You see some of them on video. You know, they take the lid off that, and their little faces light up like a Christmas tree. We were reading in the Herald Sun this week on Thursday about some research that had been conducted into what children daydream about. And the number one thing that children, our children, dream about is helping other people. How incredible is that? There's something in the heart, God-given, in the heart of every human being that wants to help, that wants to share the party. We did that during the week. One afternoon, Christy and I took the kids and we went down to, you know, just a little shop, and we bought 4 bags of really nice stuff. And we filled up a couple of shoe boxes for Georgia Grace's school, and then we brought 3 shoe boxes in here today. The kids loved it, being a part of it. We explained to them what it was for, and they so wanted to be involved in that, to bless. You know, we're going to bless 5 little girls with those shoe boxes. Many of you guys are doing the same thing. That's why we do this. It's about sharing the enjoyment of life that God has destined the human race for with those who don't have it yet. Can I encourage you as a church, get on board with that if you haven't done so already. We would like to send, as a church, 1,000 shoeboxes off this year. Bless another 1,000 children somewhere. Okay? And there's a couple of 100 empty shoeboxes at the back. You can just pick some up before you go. We've got this weekend, next weekend, the following weekend to get them in. And I reckon we can do 1,000, no problem at all. Maybe even more. That's why we do the Christmas lunch every year, church. It's not just about, well, what can we do now to keep everybody busy? It's about sharing the party. There are lonely people in this community that they just don't have much contact, you know? Ladies that have lost their husbands, men that have lost their wives, people that are struggling financially. Life's not a whole lot of fun, but you bring them in here on Christmas Day and connect with them, and you see the joy, you see the smile, you're sharing the party with other people.